Morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our study so far, we've seen Moses die and the Lord places Joshua as the new leader. He's the one who's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, the land of Canaan. We also saw two spies go into the city of Jericho and rescue Rahab the harlot. Now, keep in mind, she's still in Jericho, but when the children of Israel come and attack this city, she was told to put a scarlet cord or thread in her window, and everyone in her house then would be spared. And we saw how that this was a picture of Christ and how His blood cleanses us from all our sins. And the angel of death, in a sense, the judgment of God, will pass over our lives. Then they crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, and now they're waiting. They're preparing for the battles that they're going to face in the land of Canaan. And Jericho is the first one. And yeah, God had given them the land. He told them, the land is yours. But you need to walk. You need to step by faith into the land. And you'll see what God is going to do in them and through them as He gives them these victories. And again, their first battle, like I said, is against the people of Jericho. And they were a formidable opponent. They were a strong city. They had walls and soldiers. And here the children of Israel are waiting to go into battle. And the Lord is preparing them, and He's preparing them spiritually speaking, you might say. Remember what we've seen so far. We looked at a renewal of circumcision, or the cutting away of the flesh. What was that all about? Well, keep in mind they left their wilderness wanderings behind them, the flesh life, the carnal life, and now they're entering the life of the Spirit. And if you're going to do that, you have to cut ties with that old life, that carnal life. And to do that, you have to crucify the flesh. You have to put it to death. Cut it out. And I think we all understand this, but putting it into practice each and every day is difficult. You see, if you're feeding the flesh, living for fleshly desires, then you're going to be carnal. Not only carnal, but the works of the flesh will be manifested in your life, and it's not a good thing. And we do need to understand that this is not one battle we face, or two battles we face, or three battles. This is a constant battle in our lives. That's why Paul, in Galatians 5:16, makes this very important point as he tells us, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In other words, why go back to that which had you in bondage? Walk in the Spirit. Follow the Spirit's leading in your life. And if you want to live that victorious Christian life, you have to crucify the flesh. Cut it out, in a sense, and walk in the Spirit, letting the Lord guide you and lead you in all that you do and say. In Philippians 3:3, Paul put it like this, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." If you really think you're going to do it on your own, you're mistaken, because these bodies of flesh are not going to be able to handle what God wants you to do. But as you surrender to the Spirit's leading, you will be able to do it. So the first thing that they were to do as they prepared to do battle against the people of Jericho was a renewal of circumcision, which they did. They obeyed the Lord. Then we saw last time, as they prepared for battle, they celebrate Passover. And keep in mind that the first Passover was celebrated in Egypt as they placed the blood of the lamb on the doors of their homes so the angel of death would pass over their homes. Then they celebrated the Passover meal. And this feast was again celebrated at Mount Sinai. And then, for the next 40 years, as they wandered in the wilderness, they neglected to celebrate it until they're in the promised land here with Joshua. And the idea here is that they were to remember the work. And the reason for that is we have to understand that it's only through God that we can accomplish anything, even our salvation. And as we look back on the finished work of Christ, as we celebrate communion, we understand that the same God who saved us will see us through anything we face in life, and ultimately, He's going to bring us home to glory. And lastly, as we're going to see this morning, the manna stopped, and now they were to gather the food from the land. Again, they're in the promised land, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the idea here is the appropriation of the land's produce. Now, before we get to our text this morning, let me share this story with you, and I'll kind of show you where we're going. We're told this. In First Things First, A. Roger Merrill tells of a business consultant who decided to landscape his grounds. He hired a woman with a doctorate in horticulture who was extremely knowledgeable. Because the business consultant was very busy and traveled a lot, he kept emphasizing to her the need to create his garden in a way that would require little or no maintenance on his part. He insisted on automatic sprinklers and other labor-saving devices. Finally, she stopped and said, "There's one thing you need to deal with before we go any further. If there's no gardener, there's no garden. There are no labor-saving devices for growing a garden of spiritual virtue. Becoming a person of spiritual fruitfulness requires time, attention, and care." And how true that is. You know, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it takes work. There is effort on our part. I mean, I don't know if any of you garden. My wife loves flowers, and I do the gardening for her. She buys the flowers, I plant them, but it's not just putting them in the ground. You have to prepare the soil, and then you plant them, and then if I just let them go, guess what? Weeds. I didn't plant weeds, but they grow, and they have to be pulled out. They have to be dug out. They have to be removed. Well, don't we find that same issue in our own lives? God plants His Word into our hearts and lives. We're saved. But we're out in the world. We've got these bodies of flesh, and there's a lot of garbage in there that needs to be removed. And it's kind of like doing spiritual gardening work. You got to take out the weeds, the garbage from your life. And this morning, we're going to look at really two main points. First, spiritual babies, and then mature in the faith. So let's pick up reading here in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. And the topic is going to be from milk to meat. And listen to what we're told here. "And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain, or roasted grain, on the very same day. Now the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." So what we've seen here is after the men and the boys were circumcised, after they celebrated the feast of Passover, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. Why in the world did the manna or this bread from heaven stop? Think about it. For some 40 years now, God has provided this bread from heaven for them, and now nothing. And I realize, I tend to be, with my meals, I kind of, especially when I was working outside the church, are pretty similar each and every day. But imagine manna for 40 years. I mean, yeah, manna bread, manna cakes, manna cotti, whatever, you know? It gets old after a while. I mean, how many different ways can you make manna? And I'm sure it was very good at first, but, you know, 40 years of it. And here they are now in the land of Canaan. God has brought them into this land flowing with milk and honey, and the land is going to sustain them. It was time for them to grow. And this is the third experience the Lord was leading them in, the appropriation of the land's produce. And I think this is very true for us as Christians. We need to grow in the Lord, not remain spiritual infants all of our lives. And that's really our first point, spiritual babies. And if you remember, it's kind of interesting. You know, on Thursdays we had two snow days because we didn't have service because the weather was bad. Well, we had the study we were supposed to do a few weeks back this past Thursday, and it dealt with spiritual babies in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, listen to what Paul said. He's, you know, rebuking them for remaining immature. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as the carnal. As the babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And again, some people have a hard time with this. Like I said on Thursday, they don't believe that you can be a Christian and still be carnal. But Paul's saying that right here. Yes, you can. These are immature Christians. They're carnal Christians. He calls them brethren, babes in Christ. They're not growing up. And the word that Paul uses for carnal in the Greek speaks of being characterized by the flesh, being dominated by the flesh. That was their lives. Remember, Corinth was a very immoral city. A lot of wickedness going on in there. In fact, they had a name, they were named in a derogatory way. Imagine living in a city where your name means, you know, you're just an immoral person. That was Corinth. But now people are getting saved, but they're not growing. They're remaining carnal. A lot of those fleshly things that they used to do was brought right into the church. They were remaining babes in Christ. And I guess for us, we need to understand that the message of the cross is much, much, much more than just justification. It's our sanctification as well. Who is controlling our lives? Because if it's the world, if it's the flesh, you're going to remain carnal. You see, this group of people here in Corinth, they saw themselves as very spiritual. Using the gifts of the Spirit, Paul says, you guys are wrong here. You're mistaken. You're carnal. You're immature. You're babes in Christ. Instead of digging into the meat of the Scriptures, you're still taking in milk, baby food. And yet, I mean, look at the, when you get into later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the gifts that they used within the church. But they weren't used appropriately because they were carnal. You think, well, why did God give it to them? God gives us gifts not because we deserve it. It's called grace. If anyone thinks, yeah, I'm such a strong Christian, I'm a mature Christian, that's why God is using me, you're wrong. You are totally wrong. God is using you because He is a gracious and merciful God. None of us deserve it. I mean, compare your life to a holy and righteous God, and where do you stand? I don't know about you, but I stand in the grace of God, and I'm so thankful for that. But God wants us to grow, to mature, not to stay where we're at. You see, these people in Corinth, they saw themselves as spiritual, and yet they weren't ready for the deeper things of God. They weren't living up to the basics that they already had, that they were taught. I mean, wow, milk, milk, milk. And that's another problem today is teachers that just give milk, 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 and their people won't grow. Both points are going to keep you spiritual infants. Also in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul wanted to speak to these Jewish believers about the deep things of God. He wanted to talk about Melchizedek. And it says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And Paul wanted to speak more about Melchizedek and how it relates to Christ, but because of their immaturity, because they were dull of hearing, lazy, slothful with their spiritual lives, they just couldn't understand what he was saying. And some of these people were probably Jewish believers. They knew the Old Testament very well. They knew Melchizedek and who he was. But they couldn't get it. You know, Paul in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, gave them a warning that they were drifting away from the truth of God. Yeah, that's what can happen. The second warning in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19, really deals with their hardening of their hearts to the things of God. They're remaining spiritual infants, and they don't even see their need to grow. And in Hebrews chapter 5, really, it's a warning against spiritual immaturity, or maybe we could call it arrested spiritual development. Some of these believers, these Jewish and Gentile believers, could have been saved for some 30 years at this point, and they're still babes in Christ. These are not new believers. New believers are babes in Christ. Yes, they're spiritual infants. That's right. That's just the way it is. You got to grow. But these guys have been Christians for years, and that's not normal. Imagine some big head of some company speaking in a room filled with new employees and other businessmen, and he starts out his lecture by going like this, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, and he goes on through the whole alphabet. And then he's, okay, have a great day, guys. You're like, what? That's it? That's what you give me? The ABCs? You're the head of a company. You got to know more than that, right? Do you need to know the ABCs? Absolutely. You got to know the basics, but you also then need to grow and be able to put together the letters. You need to be able to form words and sentences and so on. And growth is the idea here, and this is what they were lacking. And yet, when Paul speaks of them, you know, being teachers, he's not talking of the gift of teaching, but just sharing their faith, to teach others the things of God, to show them the things you believe. And babies are cute. They're adorable. And at this point in my life, grandbabies are adorable, not babies. Grandbabies. I just want to be clear on that. But a 20-year-old who is still crawling on the ground going goo goo gaga is not adorable. It's sad. It's tragic. And that's what Paul is saying of these believers. You're like spiritual infants. You're not growing. You're not maturing. And that's a hard thing. And the evidence for that immaturity was that they refused to eat meat. Paul talked about that in Romans, I believe it was chapter 14, if I'm not mistaken. Yep, Romans 14. He's talking about the liberty that we have in Christ. But he's also talking about those that are still legalistic. Oh, you know, we can't eat meat. We got to celebrate certain days of the week or certain holidays and certain this. And if we don't, you know, we're in trouble. They saw themselves as mature. Paul says, you're not mature. You're weak in the faith. You're spiritual infants. And granted, we don't want to remain in this condition. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that's kind of our main point now. You know, yeah, we looked at spiritual infants, but we want to mature in the faith. We don't want to remain there. And listen to, again, Joshua 5:11. Look at how this is played out. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Again, manna was the food that they ate in the wilderness those 40 years. And as I've said, it was bland, it was boring, monotonous. You know, it was the same thing. It was from God, but you know, how many times could you just not have the same thing? God wanted them in the promised land, but because of unbelief, they had to wait until that generation that refused to go in died out in the wilderness, and their children from 19 years old and under would be the ones entering in. Those that were 20 years old and above who refused to go would die in the wilderness, and they did. And here we are 40 years later. But in the land of Canaan, wow, it's a picture of the life of the Spirit. Excitement, all kinds of new experiences that God was going to give them as they walked by faith and not by sight. I mean, think about our own lives. You know, before we got saved, we were doing things. But after we got saved, we see the hand of God. And it's amazing when you start looking and seeing what God is doing. It's exciting. I wonder what's going to happen today. Walking by faith and not by sight. As you're reading the Word of God, you're maturing. God is opening things up to you by His Spirit as you're reading. You're not dependent upon others to teach you all the time. There's nothing wrong with having teachers teach you. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here, right? The Scriptures wouldn't talk about someone teaching the Word of God. But you have to be in the Word of God. You have to read it. You have to learn. How do you keep me accountable for what I say? You read the Word of God. If I said something, you know, that Jesus is in a spaceship behind the Hale-Bopp comet, I think some of you, probably all of you, hopefully, Lord, please, all of them, would raise their hand and go, are you kidding me? Jesus is in a spaceship behind the Hale-Bopp comet? But you see, things come into the church and people don't question the pastor because they don't know the Word of God. And why would the pastor not tell the truth? Well, I can't answer why they give you other things that are not part of the Scriptures. I can't answer that. That's between them and God. But all I can tell you is the Berean believers searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was correct or not. Paul the Apostle. And you know what? Paul didn't get upset. You're checking me? I'm Paul. Paul the Apostle, guys. How could you check me? No, that's exactly what they needed to do to see if what he was saying is true. And that's what everyone needs to do. That's how you grow. That's how you mature in the Lord. It's so important. And yet it's something that seems to be lacking today. And here in Joshua 5:11, they ate, you know, the parched grain, the unleavened bread. And I think this is kind of interesting what's happening here. The children of Israel, after they entered the land, they celebrated the Feast of Passover on the 14th of Nisan. And the next day, according to Leviticus 23, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which ran for 7 consecutive days. What is leaven a type of? Leaven or yeast in the Bible is symbolic of sin. And Paul in Galatians 5:9 said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We see it also in 1 Corinthians 5:6. And Paul's point is this. Just a tiny bit of leaven will permeate or infect the entire lump of dough until it was all leavened. And I guess that's how you have a starter dough and you take some of the dough that has the yeast that's risen, you put it in with the other stuff, you mix it up, and the whole dough becomes leavened. And Paul's not talking about cooking here. It's not just about dough. It's a picture of what sin and false teaching and false doctrine does in our lives. Just a little sin, just a little bit of false doctrine, if it's not dealt with, will grow and spread through our life or the life of a church until everything is corrupted. I'll share this with you. I can't believe it's been this long, but it has. Back in April of 2003, my dad was diagnosed with colon cancer, and he had part of his colon removed. You think, well, that was great. You know, his cancer is gone. Most of the lymph glands that they biopsied had cancer. You see, that wasn't the end of the story. One little cancer cell can travel and metastasize throughout the body. That's what happened with my dad. The lymph nodes themselves are kind of like a highway that runs through the body. You get a cancer into that and it goes everywhere. And within less than 1 year, that cancer spread to his brains, his lungs, and his liver, and he died. And that's Paul's point, guys. A single false doctrine can spread. Some little sin can multiply and grow. And not only affect and destroy the person, but it can grow and multiply through a church and destroy many lives. Make no mistake about it. Like leaven or cancer, it has to be completely removed or will continue to grow and devour many lives. I realize there are some people that are upset by what I did with the whole group of people that were involved in the Hebrew Roots movement and how I had to remove someone from the church. But do you understand that if it's not dealt with false teaching, that it will spread and it will destroy? That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. We got to be careful. Now think about this. What's the significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread to us as Christians? Well, let me talk first about Passover. Passover speaks of redemption, right? Well, you move the next day, Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of sanctification. There's no leaven in the bread. There's no sin in it. Talking about sanctification. Before God deals with the sin in our lives, though, we have to be saved. What we try to do as Christians is we try to clean people up. Oh, you shouldn't do that. They're not even saved. They need Jesus. I mean, what's the point? You're going to clean them up and make them look nice so they can go to hell looking good? Now, if someone's going to do something that's going to hurt themselves, yes, you want to correct them. You want to say, hey, don't do that. Those consequences are not worth doing that. Of course you're to tell them that. But we wanted people to completely change their lifestyles, but that doesn't make them a Christian. They need to come to the saving faith in Jesus. And think about it. Did you get cleaned up before you got saved, or did God take you the way you were? God took me the way I was. And I'm sure it's true with you too. It's interesting what the Lord told the children of Israel after he brought them out of Egypt, after they were saved by the blood of the Lamb being placed upon the doorposts of their homes. In Leviticus 11:45, this is what he said. I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. How many of your Bibles say happy? I am happy, you should be happy too. Doesn't, huh? Holy. Interesting. Here's the thing. Just like with the children of Israel, sanctification is not dealing with our salvation because we're saved by the blood of Christ applied to our lives by faith. It's dealing with our growth in the Lord, our maturing in the faith. When the children of Israel were slaves down in Egypt, living a sinful life in the world, you might say, God saved them to a new life by the shed blood of the Lamb. And now they have this new life, and now they're to live it. I guess you could say that God has called them to live an unleavened life. Yeah. And as we've seen, you know, the leaven is a type of sin, and thus God has called them to live a life apart from sin. Again, I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And that's what the Lord has done for us, guys. We are saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, applied to our lives by faith. He's redeemed us from Egypt or from the world system that's in opposition to God. And he tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, therefore, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What the Lord told the children of Israel, he is telling us. Yes, we were in the world, slaves to sin. We were in bondage, just as the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. But now we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're a child of the King, and we're members of the kingdom of God, and we need to live that way. What way? In a sense, like I said, an unleavened life. Now, what was one of the problems Moses had with the children of Israel? They kept wanting to go back to Egypt, right? They kept wanting to go back to the world, back to being slaves, back to the bondage they were in. As crazy as it sounds, that's what they wanted. And as you look at what they went through, you can see that it was a lot easier for the Lord to get them out of Egypt than to get Egypt out of them, right? And I realize, you know, we can come down pretty hard on them, but I don't think we're that different. I think it was a lot easier for the Lord to get us out of the world than to get the world out of us. We're in a constant battle with it. But that's what he's doing now, getting the world out of us, that sanctification process. Salvation is a miracle of the moment. Sanctification is a work of a lifetime. It's where we grow, mature in the faith as we're drawing closer to the Lord. We're allowing him to work in us so he can work through us. One writer put it like this. He said, I suppose we all know that as Christians, we are meant to grow up to mature. We begin as infants in the faith and need to develop into adults. The New Testament writers insist that we must all make this transition from milk to meat, from the children's table to the grown-ups' feast. And yet, even though we are aware that we must go through this maturing process, many of us are prone to measure maturity in the wrong ways. We are easily fooled. This is especially true, I think, in tradition, which places a heavy emphasis on learning and on the facts of the faith, which is good, but you have to apply it to your life, right? The Bible is the means God uses to complete us, to finish us, to bring us to maturity. When Paul writes to Timothy, he talks to him about the nature and purpose of the Bible and says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That word complete is related to maturity. And Paul says that Timothy, and by extension me and you and all of us, is incomplete, unfinished, and immature. The Bible is the means God uses to complete us, to finish us, to bring us to maturity. But what does it mean to be a mature Christian? I think we tend to believe that mature Christians are the ones who know a lot of facts about the Bible. Mature Christians are the ones who have their theology down cold. But look what Paul says, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul does not say that the man of God may be complete knowing the books of the Bible in reverse order, or that the man of God may be complete, able to explain and define supersessionism against infrasessionism. I don't even know what that is. He does not say that the man of God may be complete, able to provide a structural outline of each of Paul's epistles. Those are all good things, but they are not Paul's emphasis. They may be signs of maturity, but they may also be masks that cover up immaturity. When Paul talks about completion and maturity, he points to actions, to deeds, to every good work. The Bible has the power to mature us, and as we commit ourselves to reading, understanding, and obeying it, we necessarily grow up in the faith. That maturity is displayed in the good works we do more than in the knowledge we recite. And this is exactly what God wants for us. He wants us to be mature and maturing doers of good who delight to do good for others. This emphasis on good deeds is a significant theme in the New Testament and the very reason why God saved us. Now, let me also say this. We tend to downplay the scriptures today and overplay good deeds. The problem with that is we don't know what we believe anymore. And when we go out to help people, we think we're helping them by painting their house, cutting their grass, doing this, doing that, but we never bring them to the Savior. So have we really helped them? No. You see, it's the Word of God that's working in our lives that has brought us to salvation, yes, but is also helping us to grow, to mature in the faith. And as we grow and mature in the faith, the things we know of God, we begin doing. The things that God desires us to do, we do. Always bringing people not only physical help, but the spiritual help that they truly need. You see how it works together? We've become, very social in our doings. We just want to help people. That's great. But any organization can help people. There's only one that could save people, and that's Jesus. Do you see the difference? You bring them so far, and then you just let them fall? That's ridiculous. You help them. You tell them about Jesus. What if they don't want to hear? Then that's their choice. We don't save anyone. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples, the Holy Spirit will be with you and he will be in you. What's he talking about? The Holy Spirit with them is drawing. The Holy Spirit is drawing people to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's work. But God uses us to share the Word of God, the things of God, point people to Jesus. So as those words are spoken, the Holy Spirit is working on opening their eyes, softening their hearts so they can come to saving faith. You see how it works together? Christian maturity is just living what we say we believe, applying the truths of God found in the Word of God to our lives. And, you know, we've seen in our study in Romans that, you know, Paul spends 11 chapters on doctrine. I mean, that's a lot. Showing us all that God has for us. But what's interesting, he doesn't just stop there, right? He doesn't just give us doctrine or information. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. In other words, you know the truths of God. I've explained them to you. I spent 11 chapters doing that. Now live out your faith. Apply these things to your life. It's just not information. It's truth. And now live it. Paul speaks as he continues on in the following chapters there in Romans. How to use the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. We do it in love. That's the key. He tells us to behave like a Christian. He tells us we're to submit to government. That's a tough one. He tells us to love our neighbor. That may be a tough one, huh? He tells us to put on Christ. He tells us to walk with the liberty we have in Christ and do so with Christian love, to bear each other's burdens. And he tells us to glorify God together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that same pattern is seen in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. The first three chapters deal with doctrine, and then beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, it's dealing with application. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's living out our faith, as Paul tells us, to walk in unity. He tells us to exercise the gifts that God has given to us in love, to put on the new man. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Walk in love. Walk in Christ. Walk in wisdom. He tells us what the home is to be about as he speaks of marriage and children and parents. He tells us how we're to work as he speaks of bondservants and their masters. He speaks of putting on the whole armor of God so we could walk in victory. That's just speaking of growing in the Lord, maturing, applying these things to our lives. Why? Because the flesh doesn't want to do these things. You mean I'm to love people that don't love me back? Yeah. I'm to forgive people that have done something to me wrong? Yeah, you're to forgive them. I don't like that. Well, you know, didn't Jesus forgive you of all your sins? Yeah, but, no but. There is no but in that. You see, if we could do this on our own, guys, would we even need God then? No. But I'm telling you, you, as you read the Word of God, you are going to be challenged. Because there are things that God is going to say that it's going to rub you the wrong way. And maybe you don't like it put that way, but that's the reality. It bothers us. Maybe some of your women, some of the women here feel, hey, I don't want my husband, he's supposed to be the spiritual head of the family, he's a bozo. Yeah, sorry. I don't read bozo in there, but yeah, he's the spiritual head. The thing is, it's not that he's more spiritual than you are. It's not that he's smarter than you are. God has set an order for the family. The husband is the spiritual head of the family, and the wife is to submit to that. Children are to obey their parents. They're to love their parents, care for their parents. That's what God has established. Look at our society today, and what do you see? Don't you see disorder in the family? And what do you see out of that disorder in the family? Chaos. Have you seen so much disrespect by young people today? Isn't that crazy? Boy, if I was disrespectful to someone as a kid, my mom was an Italian mom, okay? Yeah. No more. And you know what? You know what's really interesting? I take those values that I was brought up with, and I'm still doing them. I hold doors open for people. And it's kind of funny sometimes because, you know, you hold the door open, and they kind of look at you like, what are you doing? Didn't you want to get in there first? You know, it's usually at the post office. I go there every day, and, you know, people are coming in, and I'm like, no, go ahead. I don't mind being behind you. That's fine. Don't worry. But respecting people. You know, I believe it was the Kimberly High School, the wrestling match with the little kids. I mean, they're those little kids. And the parents are wrestling on the sidelines. There was a good takedown, I thought. I'm like, what's happened? We've lost control. Why? Because everything is out of order. You got to get back to what God desires, guys. It's so important, not only for the family, for government, for everything, for the church. It's the whole sanctification process for us. You know, there's a custom in Italy, I'm not sure if they still practice this today, but they used to, that as midnight rolls around on New Year's Eve, the streets are empty, there's not a soul to be found, no traffic, no pedestrians, even the policemen take cover. Then as the clock strikes 12 and the new year is ushered in, the windows of the houses fly open and the sound of laughter, music, fireworks is heard. As each member of the family pitches out old crockery and detested ornaments, hated furniture, and a whole catalog of personal possessions, which remind them of something in the past year that they are determined to wipe out of their minds. Please do not throw your husbands out the window on New Year's Eve. I don't want any phone calls. It's kind of strange, right? But think about it. Isn't that what we do as Christians? Not just on New Year's Eve, but as we're reading the Word of God, and God says, you need to get that out of your life. You need to get rid of it. Toss it. That shouldn't be part of your life. And the Lord is helping us to grow. And this whole idea about sanctification, I know I spoke of it a lot, but the Hebrew word, and really the Greek, speak of being separate, to set apart. We are to set our lives apart, separated from sin for use by God, separated from the world. Not that we can't go into the world. Of course we do. We live here. But the world's not in us. I use the illustration a lot about a boat. A boat out of the water is pretty much useless, right? I mean, what does it do? Looks nice, but that's it. A boat in the water is when it runs. It works. It's wonderful. But what happens when water gets into the boat? It sinks. That's with us as Christians. We got to be in the world to function. And so as we get into the world, we share the love of Christ. We are shining for Him. But when the world gets in us, we sink. It's as simple as that. We have to be careful. You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." What's God's will for our life? Our sanctification. Being clean in our walk with Him on a practical level. And there are many Christians out there who feel that, hey, that's all what God has to do. I'm not involved in it. Otherwise, it's a work of the flesh. If I try to help Him out at all, then it's not going to work. It all comes from Christ who lives in me. We have nothing to do with it. I'm going to sit back and wait for God to take care of it. Good luck. You'll have that problem the rest of your life. We are to live by faith, allowing God's Spirit to work in us and make us holy, but that's only part of the picture. In Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, we're told, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What are we doing? We're following the other believers that are following Christ. Diligent in our walk with the Lord, doing what's right before Him. One pastor recounts the story of a woman who came up after he spent an hour teaching on striving after holiness, having a walk with the Lord that's worthy of the calling by which He called you. And she said, "I think you have it all wrong when it comes to sanctification and the believer's daily walk with Christ. Scripture says, 'Not I, but Christ liveth in me.' There is no call for us to discipline ourselves or exert human effort. We are commanded to live by faith. That means we don't do anything. We simply yield to God and let Him do it all." That sounds great, right? Using Scripture to support it. But what did the Lord tell Joshua? "All this land is yours. Every place you put the sole of your foot." In other words, this is all your land. I've given it to you, but you have to walk. God says, "I want you to walk holy, but you're going to have to walk. You're going to have to do some things." Yeah, it's God and it's us working together, I truly believe. We're not passive in this process of spiritual growth or maturity, and let God do everything. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, I was 17 years old. Again, Italian parents, and my mom did everything for me. I mean, you know, my wife, after we got married, you know, we'd have big meals and stuff. And my mom would bring me food. Like, I couldn't get up. I kept telling her, "Mom, I've got two legs. I could walk." But she kept, all her boys would be served and her husband. The wives, nah. They had to get up for themselves. But at 17, I had realized that if I stayed home, I'd still probably be there today because my mom did everything for me. And I didn't even know how to, you know, do my laundry. And I moved from Illinois all the way out to Arizona. And it was hard because now you don't know how many clothes I ruined. Now, there are some clothes you don't mix together because it's bad. But I learned. I learned how to cook. I learned how to take care of myself. I grew. My parents helped me. But I also had to take steps to help myself grow. And that's us as Christians. Yes, God enables us to do the things, but He's not going to force us. we have to walk by faith. Now, you know, the other end of the spectrum is we have to do it all, and we don't even ask God to help us. And that just kind of develops into legalism. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do that. Not a good thing. There, like I said, is a union of God's sovereign control in a believer's effort. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul said this, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul is speaking of labor and striving in the work to present every man perfect. The Greek word for labor speaks of working to the point of exhaustion, wearisome effort. The Greek word for striving means to strain, toil, suffer. We get our English word agonize from this word. And what we see here is that Paul is doing all he can to see that men live holy lives to present them perfect. But it's not only his labor or his striving, but he says that it is also his working which works in me mightily. Do you see how it goes together? We as Christians are to live our lives to please the Lord, striving after holiness and allowing the power of God's Spirit to help us fulfill that goal. Philippians 2:12, controversial for some, I don't see it that way. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation, which, again, some are confused by that. I thought we're saved by grace and not by works. Now I got to work it out? The word work can be translated, keep on continually making the effort to work out your salvation. And that's part of our sanctification process. We're not working. It doesn't say, you know, work your way into heaven, your own way into heaven. Work out your faith. Aren't we to grow? Aren't we to mature? Otherwise, we remain spiritual babes. There is no growth in our lives. We're to take what God has done in us and live it. Let the work that Jesus is doing in our lives be seen by others. Work out our salvation. Let it be seen. Live it. And again, this isn't a call to unbelievers, but for believers to strive for holy living based on the resources we have. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul said, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Yeah, it's not easy. You have to work at it. The flesh, the world, and the devil are going to try to draw you away from God and his will for your life. But don't lose hope. The best way I know of trying to stay on track, trying to move towards the goal that God has planned for your life, is to stay in his word and in fellowship with him. That's the key. Be in his word. David, in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." You know, if you want to walk down a path of holiness to allow that sanctification process to continue in our lives, you saturate yourself with the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will open up the Word of God to your heart and to your life when you're in situations that, you know, you should not be in. That's what God does. Then why are there so many problems in the church? Why are so many Christians, you know, supporting all kinds of immoral activities? Because they're not listening to God. That's pretty simplistic, isn't it? But it's true. When you listen to what God says, it's very simple. But we can harden our heart to what God wants us to do, what God wants us to support. You see, we have the ability to continue down the wrong path, but we also have the ability to continue down the right path. It's our choice. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Yes. Peter's not saying just sit back and let God do his thing. He's calling for us to flee, run, turn away from fleshly lusts that are destroying or trying to destroy our walk, our witness with others. Remember Joseph when he was sold by his brothers into slavery, and he was the slave of Potiphar? And Potiphar, this was a young man, a teenager, and Potiphar's wife, after a time, starts hitting on him. What did Joseph do? "Well, God, this is yours. I'm just going to sit back and let you take care of it." She pulls, you know, his loincloth off. "Come on, God, it's getting cold out here. What are you going to do? Are you kidding? What did Joseph do? He took off." Don't put yourself in situations that are going to compromise your faith. Again, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We can remember the former things we did. We did them out of ignorance many times, but now we're a child of God. The light of God has shown us what is right and what is wrong. We know better, and we need to gird ourselves. The idea of girding is a soldier pulling up his long robe and tucking it into his belt so he can move more easily, so he wouldn't trip all over the place. And Peter is calling for us to gird our minds. Don't allow the enemy to trip us up. Know what's right and wrong. And if you don't know, ask God. He'll show you. You apply the truth of God to your life. You strive for holiness because God is holy and he desires us to be like him. God also plays a vital role in living this out in our life. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." We should be like praising God for this. God is working in each of our lives, empowering us to do his will for his pleasure. You know, when we give in to sin, it's not because God's not strong enough to stop us. It's because we gave in. God has warned us. He's told us and he's empowered us not to go down that path. But we have a choice now. Are we going to listen to the flesh, the devil, the world? Or are we going to listen to God? And it's a choice on our part. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Absolutely. I cannot do it on my own. I need God's help in my life. And I love Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Wow. I don't know where any of you are at today. I don't know what struggles you have. Maybe you're frustrated because you keep falling into this sin over and over and over again. You're just frustrated. And you think, "Man, God's just going to give up on me." I want you to memorize Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, God saved you, right? And he's going to complete that work. And it'll be finished when you go home to meet him. God doesn't give up on you. You may give up on yourself, but God doesn't give up on you. And I am so thankful for that. And I'm sure you are too. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what God's doing. It's a work he's begun in us and he will completely sanctify our lives, set us apart. We will go to be with him. But are you dissatisfied with the sin in your life now? Are you willing to give it to him? Surrender to him. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That was a struggle for Paul. He was not comfortable with sin. And he sought the Lord and he realized it's Jesus Christ who will deliver him. We should desire to live as God wants us to live, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the high calling that we have received from him. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Wow. What God has given to us, what he wants to do in our lives. And it's not easy. Again, if it was, we wouldn't need the Lord. But I'll tell you what, God has seen me through all kinds of things. He's seen you through all kinds of things. Does it always end the way you want it to? No. Does it always end the way God wants it? Pretty much knows how it's going to end. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what I need in my life to bring me to the point where I'm going to trust in him more and more. I mean, I think of Joshua. Moses had these people for 40 years. They were right on the border of the promised land. Because of unbelief, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, Joshua, you're up. Oh, man, I don't have 40 years, man. I can't. These people for 40 years, Lord, are we going in? And the Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, man. I've given you this land. It's yours. Trust in me. You see, that's what God does with us. As we're going through those difficult times, he's saying, trust in me. Rest in me. I mean, we want that victorious Christian life. We want to grow in the Lord. Thus, we need to be in his word, surrender to his Spirit's leading, do those things that God is calling us to do. You know, remember that story I shared about the strange New Year's custom in Italy as they threw out the window all their garbage they wanted removed from their homes and lives. And that's how we should deal with sin on a daily basis. Allow God to remove the garbage, confess it before him, and strive after holiness. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We're in a race. And I shared with you before, when I do these running races, I don't get in the race to lose. I don't. I get in the race to win. And so I train. I prepare. And Paul's saying, as Christians, we're in this race. You need to prepare. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be in prayer. You need to be in fellowship with other believers. Because it's a battle out there. The race is tough. And it's not a sprint. It's a long-distance race. And long-distance, man, you get weary. Sprints are just that. You just give it all and pretty much done. It's like fireworks, right? If you light the fireworks, they go off in the sky. Oh, and 2 minutes later, they're gone. Paul says, no, we're not like that. This is a long-distance race. And we have to endure to the end, keeping our eyes focused upon the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Keep your eye on him. He's the finish line. What happens is, oh, what's going on over here? Oh, no, something's going on over here. And we take our eyes off the finish line. And when you do that, when you take your eyes off the goal, you start slowing down. You start tripping up. You're distracted. Keep your eyes on Jesus, guys. And Paul did it. You know, he said at the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who loved his appearing. Yeah. And that's why Paul admonishes us in 1 Timothy 6, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Yeah. Fight that good fight of faith. Job said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Okay, fear the Lord. Know what he wants for your life. and then flee from evil, because God doesn't want you to go down that path. We need the Lord, and then we need to walk also by faith. And I'll just give you a couple things before I close to help you. First of all, you need to believe the Word of God. You need to believe it's the Word of God, guys. If you start picking and choosing what you like and don't like in the Bible, you're in serious trouble. It's from Genesis to Revelation, like it or not. You're not the author, so you don't have the right to edit it. You only have the right to read it and to believe it and to apply it to your life. Be less dependent on self and more dependent on Christ, absolutely. If you really think you can do it in the flesh, good luck. You ask God's help. Lord, I'm struggling in this area, help me. And then you walk by faith, being obedient to Him. Taking those steps of faith, that's another one. Don't let situations impact your relationship with God. And that does happen at times. I've seen people on Facebook, and I don't know these people. I'm not even sure how I'm friends with them, probably because I friend everyone. But I'm sick and tired of people. They just bother me. There's no God. I'm thinking, what happened? What did they do to you to destroy your faith in God? It breaks my heart when I see that. People are going to disappoint you, okay? I don't know if that shocks any of you, but people are going to disappoint you. God never disappoints. I will always be with you, even to the end of the age. I will not forsake you. Hey, He loves you so much He died for you. Don't let people rob you of your joy in the Lord. Allow God to work in you so that He can work through you. Absolutely. You are not going to be able to give to people what you yourself don't have. And what God is showing you, you can share with others. And spend time with God. Listen to His voice, because He is speaking to you. I've heard people say, I don't hear God speak anymore. I'm like, read your Bible out loud. You'll hear Him speak. Just a few things to help us to grow in the Lord. And, you know, what a beautiful picture God has given to us here. That He wants us to have lives that would honor Him. To be holy because He is holy. It doesn't say be as holy as God, because we can never be that holy. But we are to live lives to honor Him. And yes, this is a constant battle we face. But boy, God is working in us. And as Peter said, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Here's the countermeasure. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You desire us to live holy lives, lives that would honor You. And Lord, we can't do it on our own, nor do You call us to do it on our own. But You call us to live lives that are surrendered to You, empowered by You. And You give us the words to say, Lord, to accomplish these things that You want from our lives. And we're so thankful for that. Lord, if any are struggling here this morning, just encourage them and help them. And Lord, just help us to walk worthy of that high calling by which we have been called. We thank You, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.